And we're on page 20 of our notes, and Brother Ara has given you pages 21 through 25 that we'll be starting next Lord's Day, so you can study in advance chapter 15. But we're in chapter 14 this morning of Revelation. Let me just say a few things. Janie Smith over in the rest home is, I see her failing. Her hearing is going now. She had good hearing, but now it's worse than mine. And anybody who has worse hearing than me has a problem. But her hearing is going. And her eyesight is just about gone. She can still see an object, but she can't discern it. She had a watch that she holds it up to her eyes, and it's one with big print on it. And she said, I can't fix it. And the reason it was her hands weren't moving is the stem was pulled out. And so I set it, and I put it back on, and she put it on upside down, and I said, it's upside down, but she didn't know it, but she was looking for the time. It's heartbreaking, really, when you see these things happen. And then I didn't know my voice carried so well in the hospital that people can hear me when I'm in another room. They can. Mrs. Powell's brother is in County Hospital, and I was in the hall talking to my son's neighbor who had to put his wife in the hospital. She has one mini stroke after another, and it's a sad situation, and he was quite torn up, and I went over to see him, and Mrs. Lynch was going to get me before I left, but I didn't realize that her brother was in the next room, and I was gone before she got out. But that's how it is. I run the stairs in the hospital. I don't use the elevator, so I don't wait. I just run up and down the stairs. So that's probably one of the reasons. I was through the door before she realized that I was gone. But nevertheless, remember to pray for Janie Smith. And then there's Mrs. Stafford and Mrs. Braxton and Brother Ara and others. Good to see Tom Elliott back with us this morning. He had a bout with chest problems, and I'm always glad to, when the Lord brings Tom through this. I remember when he had operation for cancer a few years back, and then he had pneumonia on top of that, and in the operation he took, I think, one of his lungs, and to not be able to get your breath is not a nice thing, and to be out of breath easily is not nice. So it's always good to pray for one another and to see one another. Is that right? Well, she burned her foot
and her hand.
And her foot is an extremity. And when you're getting up in years, the extremities don't heal as easily as they once did. A good friend of mine who is diabetic, he's a preacher. He was up in Martinsville, Virginia at that time, and I saw him when he had his leg removed. I never thought he'd live long at all, but he's still living. But now he's gone blind. The last time I saw him, in order to read his Bible, he had watchmaker glasses on, fastened onto his. They extended out about this far. And then he held a large print Bible up to his face in order to read it. It's really difficult. And I never thought George would get over the operation but come through, but he did. And he walked real well, but now he has the eye problem. So Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow in thy presence, we don't want to miss any of those who are laid aside. But we thank you that we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself searcheth the hearts. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit and makes intercession according to the will of God. And we thank you that we can take all these names and bring them to thee. And there isn't a one of them that you're not interested in. There isn't a one that you do not care for. And there isn't a one who is saved by thy grace that is not going to be like thy dear Son in a coming day. And because of this, we can pray one for another. And because of this, we can get excited over the study of your word. And we pray that as we study together today, the name of our Lord will be exceeding precious to each one. We think of those who we mention only on a Wednesday night when we read the prayer list. We think of Jake and Ruby Patton, for instance, two of thy dear people. And they've been through difficulties, and we just ask you to graciously undertake for them. And there are others. We thank you in the name of the Lord for all that you provide and for all that you do on behalf of your people in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meet with us now. Speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to read Revelation chapter 14. And in Revelation 14, you've got to keep in mind the progression of revelation that is given to us here. When we talk about progression of revelation, you must remember everything, or at least as much as you can, of what we've studied previously. For instance, in chapter 10, we were introduced to the mighty angel with a little book. It is now opened. It is none other than our blessed Lord who is taking possession of heaven and earth. Everything under heaven is his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But in chapter 12, we were introduced to a number of people in chapter 12. The nation of Israel, the great red dragon. In particular, the woman is Israel. The great red dragon is Satan. Then in chapter 13, we were introduced to Satan's two co-workers, the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, the beast out of the earth, the false prophet. Now, in chapter 14, there's a continuation of truth. What is God doing? We have been examining for the last few weeks what Satan is doing. Now let's see what God's doing. Does God have a program? And how is God going to work? So we begin reading at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now I'm just going to stop and say something that I heard J. Vernon McGee say when I heard him on the radio in that text. He said, now, remember, it says 144,000. It doesn't say 143,999. All that God sealed in chapter 7, 144,000, every one of them are there in chapter 14. There isn't a one missing. You know, that's good news to us as the children of God who often make mistakes. That we are sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption, and God is not going to fail in his purposes of love toward his people. It's a very real thing. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were gathered from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be treated with fire, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and weep, for the time is come for thee to weep, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. You'll notice the introduction. As we have seen Satan active in chapter 13, so now God is seen active in chapter 14. In chapter 7, God sealed 144,000 of Israel to witness for him. Here in chapter 14, they are seen with the Lord on Mount Zion. The Lamb is the Lord. They're seen with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion in Scripture is the city of David. It is the city of the great king. Mount Zion, if you took a concordance and looked up the words Mount Zion, and all that the Scripture says about Mount Zion, it simply makes your heart rejoice. For in Hebrews 12, it says to us, ye are not come to the mount that could be touched. And it speaks of Mount Sinai, the place where God gave the Ten Commandments. And it speaks of the voice, the fire, the smoke, all that pertained to the terrors of Mount Zion. He says, we're not come there, but we're come to not the terrors of Mount Zion, the terrors of Mount Sinai. The law was given at Mount Sinai. But Mount Zion speaks of grace. You're not come to the mountain that might be touched, but you are come, there in Hebrews 12, to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, etc., etc. All the things that pertain to Mount Zion. And it's here that we see the Lamb with 144,000. Not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. God has been patient with evil for ages. But remember, He's not indifferent to it. God may put up with evil, but God is not indifferent to it. In due time, God will bring it to a climax. The rebellion, both of sinful men and Satan himself, God is going to deal in judgment. That is what we have here in this 14th chapter. Notice, the virtues of the remnant's position. Before the judgment falls, we see the remnant on Mount Zion with the Lord. Isn't that great? Before we see a picture of judgment, we see the remnant on Mount Zion to the Lord. Furthermore, when the remnant is gone, as seen in the 144,000, God employs an angel from heaven to preach the everlasting gospel that men should worship God. Here we have heaven's desire. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the gospel will be preached at that time, even by an angel. So it should we should keep that before us. Notice a few things about them from verses 1 through 5. One, we have the sovereign. We have the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And this Lamb is none other than the one that John the Baptist identified in John 1 and verse 29, when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." But notice the sealed ones. They were introduced in chapter 7, sealed by God, but now they appear with a Lamb. They are here with a Lamb. They have been sealed by God, and they're going to be with Him. With Him. And notice, they are possessed, they are purchased, they are protected. And this can be said of everyone in this day and age as well. We are possessed. The Spirit of God indwells us. What we read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" We are possessed. We are indwelled. Furthermore, we are purchased. 1 Corinthians 6:19, that same verse says, "You're not your own, for you are bought with a price." We're not our own. Furthermore, we're protected. We have the 34th Psalm that says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." We are protected by the sovereign God who has purchased us and who possesses us. We are protected by Him. Dr. William Pettengill and another preacher were driving together down the highway, and the younger preacher had a heavy foot, and he was exceeding the speed limit. And Dr. Pettengill reminded him that the law, what the law was. And he said, "Oh, Dr. Pettengill, there's nothing to worry about. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." He said, "I want to tell you, son." He said, "You left the angel of the Lord 35 miles an hour back." Yeah, you see, the thing is that we get a kick out of that. But the truth is this. Because we are protected by God, we do not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, that's what the Lord said to Satan when Satan said to him, cast yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple. And then he quoted the verse, he will give his angels charge concerning thee, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. He gave him a verse of God's protection. The devil, as Shakespeare said, the devil can cite scripture for his purpose. An evil soul producing holy witness is like a villain with a smiling cheek. A goodly apple rotten at the heart, what a goodly outside falsehood hath. And that's true of Satan. He can quote scripture when he wants to. Our Lord said to him, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And there are multitudes of people today who are on one kick or another, quoting scripture to satisfy their kick. Like this couple that were in court over the death of their son, a teenage boy that they didn't take to the hospital. You see, and the boy died, and he died of malnutrition, and he died of diabetes and other things, and he only weighed a lot less than a child of that age should weigh. Of course they had a Bible verse that they quoted, but they quoted it out of context, and they tempted the Lord their God, if indeed he was their God. So we don't tempt the Lord, even though we are protected and all these other things. But now notice, there's a song of the redeemed. It was special to the 144,000. And by the way, they had good accompaniment. They had the harpers there. In other words, they had good accompaniment. The voice of harpers with their harps. And then, of course, notice their separation. The 144,000 kept themselves from all the defilement. They were unspotted from the defilement that was around them. You and I are living in a day when the world about us is spotted with sin. And God wants us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's what we read in the end of the book of Jude. We're not only to keep ourselves in the love of God, but to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. They go together. They go together. But now, we're interested next with the voice of the angels. There are three angels. And I've already mentioned, there's first of all, in verses 6 and 7, a call to worship. And their message is, worship God. There's a call to worship in verses 6 and 7. He has the everlasting gospel. And notice, it's preached to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. I'd like to keep in mind that the word angel means messenger. He has a message from God for everybody. Now, what keeps us, what is a great hindrance with the gospel? The biggest hindrance that we have, as far as missionary work is concerned, is getting the message of the gospel to others by language. When you read the work of the Summer Institute of Linguistics, better known as Wycliffe Bible Translators, their job, they've produced 14 New Testament translations that for peoples living in Colombia, South America, this past summer. There were 15 or 14 various translations that they made. People labor for years learning in one of the translations they produced. A couple labored, I think it was 29 or 30 years, to be able to translate the New Testament. Worship God, and here everybody will be able to understand the angel. He will be able to speak their language. It is to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, a call to worship. Furthermore, there's a challenge to worship. You see, the challenge here is don't receive the mark of the beast. Worship the God who created. And God is presented here not as a God of redemption who is redeemed through the blood of his cross, but the God of creation. Worship God. It says, verse 7, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Worship him, the one who is the great creator. In the great worship chapters of the Bible, God is always worshipped first as creator, then as redeemer. And they go together. It is amazing when you talk to people today, even Christians, how theories of evolution have affected their thinking. God made all things. Evolution is a theory, and it will never work. No matter what your peers say, it's so easy to fall in with intellectuals and think they have the last word. Intellectuals never have the last word. It is God who has the last word, and it is God who has the first word. And I'm not against intellectualism. I love it. And I love to be around them. They can stimulate your mind. But we've got to keep in mind there's one far above any intellectual you'll ever meet. And a person can't be an intellectual in everything. A man who is an intellectual when it comes to being a doctor, he knows not, usually knows very little about law. Not an intellectual in law. You want to go to a lawyer for that. And so it is. So there's a challenge to worship. And then we have the Creator who is to be worshipped. God is to be worshipped. Not the Antichrist. Not the one who can show the miracles. The false prophet and the Antichrist. Oh no. God is to be worshipped. And I tell you, as we're going to see in a moment, the challenge to worship God is real. This is a real challenge. I heard very few sermons in my lifetime on Revelation 14. And I consider Revelation 14 one of the most important chapters in the Revelation. And we're coming to the importance of it now. The second angel, the announcement of the fall of Babylon. And of course, the fall of Babylon we're going to find in chapter 17 and 18 outlined. Babylon is mentioned here. It is mentioned again in chapter 16 in one of the bowls of the wrath of God. And then in chapter 17 and 18, two whole chapters in the Bible are given to the subject of Babylon and her judgment and fall. Now, let me just say this on the fall of Babylon, and I'm going to pass over it because we're going to deal with it thoroughly, I hope, when we get to chapters 17 and 18. I already did this in Sunday school just a couple years ago, and I'm sure you all remember when we were back in the book of Genesis, chapters 10 and chapter 11, when we dealt with Nimrod the rebel, the man who rebelled against God. He was a mighty one in the earth, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And we'll say more about that later. But notice the third angel is a declaration of punishment, its cause and effect. And you have a description of the punishment beginning in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. These are some of the most solemn verses to ever confront our minds, especially today. When we studied chapter 13, we found that the ruler, the world ruler, the Antichrist, and his co-worker, the false prophet, no man is able to buy or sell except he has the mark of the beast, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name in their forehead or in their right hand. This is solemn. You see, the subject is going to be, are you willing to starve or receive the mark of the beast? The issues are life and death in this passage. Who do you know today that would say to you, I'd rather starve than receive the mark of the beast? Let me just illustrate this for a moment. When we have a banquet, and our time to begin eating is 6:30, you see, and if we go a little over 6:30, how many complain? I'm just asking, just mentioning something that's so simple. How our stomachs control our thinking and control our lives. And I like to eat. I like my meals on time. You see, we're living in a day when a generation of children has come along. If they want something, yesterday was too late. We have to have things right away. We are not a disciplined people. And the issues are going to be between life and death. Oh, what does it matter? If you want to eat, just get this mark. It's indelible. Nobody can see it. You just pass it over the scanner. You know how they do in the grocery store now? They just pass the things over the scanner. And they can put an indelible mark in your hand. But not everybody has a right hand. So they can put it in the forehead. See, you can just go like this over the scanner and you won't have to suffer. We forget the truths that say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And you see, there are those who are not going to bow to Satan. And the fact that if there is only one who will not bow to the Antichrist, that person condemns everybody else who does. Well, I'll give you an illustration from Scripture. The Word of God says, by faith, Noah. I'm quoting Hebrews 11. Beginning at verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. The world did not believe it was going to rain. And Noah built a big boat on dry ground. Everybody thought he was crazy. What would you think if you saw a man of building a boat on dry ground today? Judgment is coming. God's going to judge the world, was the message of Noah. And Noah is called one of the four in Scripture who is called a preacher. Of all the men in Scripture, only four are called preachers, and one of them is the Lord Jesus. Apart from the Lord Jesus, only three men are called preachers in the whole of Scripture. Noah is one. What was his message? The righteousness of God. God is going to judge the world in righteousness. You see, the other two, well, you know who they are. So we'll just move on. We'll just move on. See, the other two, the other one was, who, Mrs. Mann? Solomon. Yeah, he's called the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. What's his message? The emptiness of life. The failure of education. The failure of things. The folly of fun. And he ends by saying, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember who? Thy Creator. And the third preacher is the one who has the answer to the emptiness of life and to the righteousness of God, the man Paul who said he was ordained a preacher unto the Gentiles and his message was the gospel. Now, here we see a definite call. And the description of the punishment, they're punished forever and ever. And their smoke of their torment ascends to God forever and ever. That's a strange statement in Scripture. It ascends to God forever and ever. God is conscious of the condemnation of rebels forever and ever. I don't know. I can't say much about that because it's an area I know nothing about. Judgment is God's strange work. And the judge of all the earth does right. But I want you to notice three in your paper. The victory of the overcomers. The victory is announced from heaven. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, they who die in the Lord rest from their labors and their works do follow them. They are blessed indeed. Why? Well, because verse 12 tells us, here is the patience of the saints. That hear the commandments of God and what? And have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the patience of saints, the willingness to suffer rather than submit to Satan. There are some things worse than going without food. There are things worse than starving to death. It's being lost. We get all excited when we see pictures of children starving on TV. And we should. But do we get as excited about people going to hell? To be lost is far worse than to starve to death. Do we really believe it? Here is the patience of the saints, those who are willing to say no to Satan. And it's in this context that we read, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And from henceforth, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Notice, labor is the earthly toil involved. They rest from that. No more toil. But works follow. There's a continual mounting up of the good works of those who follow the Lord. In other words, the works of the Apostle Paul aren't all in yet. For we're still blessed by the activity of that man Paul. And the works of godly people who have gone before are not all in yet. In other words, when I read a book of one of the Puritans and I get some real help, God takes notice of it. And boy, they've been gone a long time. But God takes notice of it. So, the works of the Apostle Paul aren't all in yet. And I hope mine aren't all in when they lay me away. If I live, if I die before the Lord comes. You see, I hope they continue to work. That the works do follow. Now notice the vision of the Son of Man, verses 14 through 20. In other words, here's a vision of the coming of our Lord in power and great glory at the Battle of Armageddon. Notice A, upon his head there's a golden crown. In his hand is a sharp sickle. The time of his coming is harvest time. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, we have the parables of the kingdom. And in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in the parable of the dragnet. You see, the second parable and the final parable, the seventh one, in Matthew 13. There are some things that are very important. Notice verse 49. It says, concerning the dragnet. And so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. When you look back at verse 40, concerning the wheat and the tares, our Lord said they grow together until the harvest. And it says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world or age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that are defiled, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. In other words, this harvest time had been predicted by the Lord in the parables of the kingdom. In other words, it is spoken of here as a wine press. The rotten or overripe grapes are crushed in the wine press, and the wrath of God is poured out upon the ungodly and an unrepentant humanity who worshipped the beast and had his image. The picture here is that of harvest. The harvest is the end of the age. Now, notice the last verse concerning the blood flowing to the depths of the horses' bridles. This is hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine. A river of blood is here described. Now, it tells us how many furlongs it was. I checked Unger's Bible Dictionary. One furlong equals 60 Greek feet, 625 Roman feet, or 606.75 English feet. In other words, 1,600 furlongs equals 970,800 feet, or approximately 184 miles.